Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Peace in Anxious Times, part of the series Beyond Limits, The Fruit of the Spirit in Your Life, was given by Pastor Ray Medina on Sunday, July 2nd, 2023. The closing prayer is given by Life Groups and Missions Coordinator Jill Ely. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
We're in a series right now about the fruit of the Spirit. So we're coming out of Galatians. This is the third week that we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Henry introduced this series 2 weeks ago, reminding us that it's the fruit of the one Spirit, not the fruits of the many spirits. So we're not like cultivating, we're not merely cultivating habits, we're learning to dwell or live life in the Spirit. That's the goal, out of which these various characteristics or gifts emerge, especially love, joy, and peace, what Henry has repeatedly called the triumvirate. The triumvirate. Now, when I heard triumvirate for the first time, I was like, that is a cool, fancy word, and I have no idea what it means. So like any good associate pastor would do, I went and Googled it. And I learned, because Google's very accurate, that here is the definition of triumvirate. A group of three powerful or notable people or things existing in relation to each other. In ancient Rome, the triumvirate was the unofficial coalition between Julius Caesar, Pompey, and Crassus. Fascinating. Now you can make the connection, right? So the love, joy, and peace represent this interrelated and powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the world through the people of God. And now also, every time Henry uses the word triumvirate, you can respond, amen, pastor, which I think will bring him much joy. Because anything past three syllables in the Sunday morning, I know, it's hard to say amen to, but now you can. Triumvirate. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so before we get into this letter to the Galatians, we're reading again this text we were in 2 weeks ago, 5:16 through 26, that's it. In the NIV, I want to pray for us the prayer of illumination. Will you join me? God of truth, we believe that you have not only spoken, but that you continue to speak. So reveal your word to each of us and of all of us on this day. Open our hearts to receive it, enlighten our minds to fathom it, direct our souls to treasure it. Now may the reading and the interpretation of your holy scriptures be for us, gathered here and online, the very word of God. We pray in Christ Jesus' name, and all God's people said, thank you, amen. This is Galatians, this letter in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. New International Version, I invite you to hear God's word. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and so we say in grateful response, thanks be to God. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. but we live in anxious times. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once said that W.H. Auden's poem in 1947, dubbed The Age of Anxiety, was, quote, surely one of the most apt phrases to capture the spirit of the times. That was 1947. Surely the age of anxiety is one of the more apt phrases to capture the spirit of 2009, or 2016, or 2020, or the ensuing drama associated with those years leading up to where we are today, 2023. But you don't need a polarized election or a financial meltdown or a pandemic to spark anxiety. It's everywhere. It's the air we breathe. And part of the reason for that is because, well, in one sense, it's the pace of our lives. We're reading a book in senior staff, among our senior staff, called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Great title. It's a quote by the philosopher Dallas Willard, who gave that to a pastor, that quote, for advice, who then gave it to another pastor who wrote a book about it, John Mark Comer. And in that book, chapter 2, A Brief History of Speed, John Mark Comer provides us an overview of the last, say, 1,000 years and how we've accelerated as a society, thanks to wonderful technologies, Comer points out, like the light bulb, good things, and the printing press, and the automobile, and 7-Eleven convenience store, which when first came to town, you were like, man, it's open 7 days a week till 11. Wow. Even on Sunday. And of course, the thing in everybody's pocket, an iPhone. These are, a lot of them, time-saving devices. These are also ingenious devices that's helped us to do more and make progress in society. But that also, Comer points out, is the issue. We have more time now than we did before by virtue of how much time we can save. In fact, in 1979, they thought that by now we'd be working lots less and that we'd have more free time. We're not working less, we're doing more. We're doing more, filling more time with more things to do and feeling the pinch of less and less time and getting less sleep. So, the result of all this, it's the air we breathe, is a sense of anxiety, a sense of hurry, and you probably feel that. Then, of course, there is the 24-hour news cable network channels, designed to stimulate anxiety by turning small dangers into national nightmares. Yes, and all to provoke an anxious reactivity in their viewers, which becomes just hooking. I just want to know more, and now I'm mad at a whole slate of people who I didn't even know this morning. Thank you very much. Anxiety is the air we breathe, and to be sure, anxiety is a good God-given natural physiological response. When we're anxious, our blood flow is in all the right places, giving energy to key muscles. Our digestive processes shut down. You know that? And then blood flows to all these muscles and energy arises, and we get like this neurobiological spidey sense. It's like tunnel vision that focuses on a threat, and our heart rate increases. And it's a beautiful thing if you're facing a lion. Or if you're walking through Chico with your children in a crosswalk and observing non-observant drivers, anxiety is like a flash. Suddenly you're grabbing your child and moving faster than Spider-Man on a bad day. So it's a good thing, right, to have this anxious response. The problem is not acute anxiety, which is this God-given alert system. The problem is chronic anxiety over perceived threats, perceived being the key word there. We've probably made them up. I was a chaplain before I became a pastor as an intern. It's part of our training as clergy, and I was working in a hospital. And one of the tools we were given to just counsel people who are experiencing loss was this idea of future stories. So here's the basic premise. Everyone makes up a story about the future. We're doing it all the time. It's our basic, default, imaginative human process. We think about the future, and these future stories are filled with things like hope for our kids about whether or not we're going to marry or graduate or get a promotion or a raise or get ahead or finish a paper or move or stay or other things like be embarrassed or miss out or lose, whatever you may think of. And the beautiful thing about future stories is that they engender hope, but they can also produce none other than anxiety. Now, if you're a worrier, future stories can help you be alert and sensitive to particular dangers, real threats, but they can also trigger perceived threats, things you've made up about the future over which you have no control and aren't worth worrying about. And it's funny, says counselor and theologian Edward T. Welch, who nailed it when he said, fear and anxiety are surprisingly confident, aren't they? They don't listen very well. And though they make predictions about tomorrow that have proven false historically, at least in the details, when they make their next prophecy, we still tune in. Somehow we consider them infallible. Amen and amen. So Paul, writing to the Galatians, probably not accustomed to the psychological category that we call anxiety, nevertheless says the remedy to all this chaos that we experience in life is life in the Spirit, Paul says. And it's important for me and you to do a little Bible study this morning so as to get an overview of what walking in the Spirit or life in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit or keeping step with the Spirit is not. What is it not? Because Paul spends the majority of his ink telling the Galatian church what it's not, for example. Says Paul, walking in the Spirit is not rigid, literal, rule following. It's not legalism. Listen to Paul go off, and he does go off, Pastor Paul. Good guy. Fire and brimstone sometimes. On the Galatian church, in Galatians 3, he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. This is Paul. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Listen, he's writing to Christian people who started with an experience of grace and faith, who were catalyzed to live a life in the Spirit as a result of their belief in Jesus, and somehow along the way, maybe due to self-important virtue signaling others, they now just want a legalistic rule, a code to follow and get in line with and make sure everyone's conforming. It's a good thing that's an ancient problem. No, right. Like, and it's important to note that a lot of commentators post-Reformation, biblical commentators, good guys, maybe a gal in there too, this is 18th century, probably thought that Paul was talking about Judaism as a legally bound religion, whereas Christianity was this grace-filled religion. But since about circa 1977, new scholarship has surfaced that dichotomy is entirely and sillily false. That Judaism was a grace-based faith, just like Christianity, but probably had legalistic strands, just like Catholicism has and did, and just like evangelical Protestantism has and did, and just like mainline Protestantism has and is, because legalism is not a particularly Jewish, Catholic, or Protestant problem. It's a human problem. Because the overwhelming, easily thing to do, it's not very good adverbiage, but you follow. The easy thing to do when you're confronted with anxiety is to find an oversimplified, quick fix. Nothing fits that bill better than religious rules. A little anxious about yourself and God? Just make sure you do X, Y, and Z, and then you're a real Christian. This was a problem in the Galatian church. It's a problem today. I remember being on Twitter in 2020, very healthy practice for me. And remembering delightfully intelligent Christian people tweeting things like, if your pastor doesn't talk about X, Y, or Z on Sunday, then you should leave that church. Now, as a pastor, I found this to be concerning and comical because X, Y, Z was whatever social justice topic fit the cultural moment that week. And really, you should leave your church. You shouldn't discern whether or not God is calling you to a different church. You shouldn't talk to people in your church. You shouldn't talk to your pastor about the theological motivation for pursuing whatever mission God is calling your church to. You should leave it. See, everyone has legalistic strands, not just tweeting progressives, but ancient Galatians and conservative fundamentalists. Everybody loves rules to follow because it's an anxious response, the oversimplified response. Just do this, just believe this, and then you're in. Paul says, not so much. That's not what walking in the Spirit is. The opposite, by the way, of legalism is libertinism. I know that's a fancy word, more than three syllables, I apologize. This also, says Paul, is not life in the Spirit, doing whatever you want, whenever you want, however you feel. This libertinism is probably best summarized by the Iconopop 2012 song, I Love It. You don't have to know that song to know that the chorus goes, I don't care, I love it. I don't care. Boom, boom. Repeat. I don't. Okay, don't. That's enough, Pastor. Sorry for those of you online that probably didn't. That didn't come across right. It was a little awkward when I dance up here. I know. I don't care. I love it. Libertinism. That is the great summary. Whatever I want, whenever I want. Listen, Paul addresses libertinism also, I don't care, I love it, in Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, Paul says, were called to be free. You're really called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. I don't care is a great song to dance to, but it's a terrible life philosophy. Because really, I don't care, I love it, is just a frenzied and joyless grab for happiness. And also, a great way to respond to anxiety. Yeah, it's great. Like, whatever anxious feeling you're experiencing due to hurry or due to the news or due to just your life as you know it, why not grab your favorite narcotic? Alcohol, cigarettes, shopping, porn, theatrical conflict with those we claim to love, or mind-numbing entertainment. It'll go away for a minute. So this also isn't life in the Spirit, Paul says, no matter how much you love it. And a third way we might deal with an anxiety-ridden culture is flat-out denial. I don't have a problem with anxiety or legalism or libertinism, says the person angrily as they scroll through their newsfeed, right? But the problem, they might add, is the government or that party or them or the woke mob or the Dems or whatever social group you see fit to demonize. It's another anxious response, by the way. Psychologists call it projection. Projection. And it's a great way to rid yourself of anxiety. If you're in the right and you have a group who you can target, a scapegoat, which kind of, if they would go away, the problem would go away. This anxious-ridden culture. It's a great way to deal with anxiety, but it's not, Paul will demand, life in the Spirit. How do we know that? Well, you remember those vices that we read in Galatians 5? There's 15 that Paul lists. It's not comprehensive, but he's pretty thorough, that Paul, never afraid to name the obvious. Three have to do with the sexual drive. This word, the flesh, by the way, is not the body. That's not what Paul means. He means strong drives and emotions, something within us at work, strong, disordered, especially strong drives and emotions. So three of those have to do with the sex drive. Two of those have to do with worship or religious work in our lives. Two have to do with wild and out of control partying. Eight have to do with relationships and phenomenon like projection. Let me read the list again to you. Paul says, this is the way of the flesh: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. AKA, in some cases, projection. It's easy when there's a bad guy to hate, to work through anxiety, or to oversimplify the issue and the solution, to have rules, or to just do whatever you want. But make no mistake, this doesn't lead you to the triumvirate. Thank you. It doesn't lead you to love, joy, and peace, Paul says. So, what does it look like then? What do we do to walk, to keep in step with, to be led by the Spirit? We got to go to Lassen yesterday. So good. Got to go on a hike, Mills Creek Falls. There wasn't snow there, it was farther up, but beautiful. This cascading waterfall over these rigid rocks and this narrow path that my fellow hikers and I were enjoying. And I found myself, well, fishing for a metaphor, but also noticing I'm in the middle of the pack and there are people ahead of me and behind me. And that's a really nice place to be on a hike. Number one, A, it's easy to look up every once in a while and check and see who's ahead so that you're staying on course. And it's also easy, because you're comfortable with your leadership, to get lost in the moment, to look over and enjoy nature, or to get involved in the conversation with the people behind you, or just to enjoy yourself on a, well, a moderately strenuous walk through the park. My point is that when Paul uses this phrase, life in the Spirit, he uses three metaphors, all that have to do with some kind of journey. He says, be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. And it's perfectly normal human experience to not be praying all the time or thinking about God all the time or quoting scripture all the time or being in church all the time, but to get lost in whatever it is you're doing, whatever conversation you're having, whatever work you're being called to, whatever moment you're particularly called to enjoy, and every once in a while to remember who's ahead of me and leading the way and who's behind me and joining a conversation. That is a good way to characterize the Holy Spirit. There's two things you might think about as you look ahead, as you think about who's ahead of you and who's behind you. That is the life of God and the Holy Spirit. One, you know you're walking in the Spirit. If when I say love, joy, and peace, and when Paul says love, joy, and peace, and when this life we describe in the church starts to appeal to you at a really deep level, you want it. You want it more than frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. You want it more than rules to follow. You want it more than just blaming others for problems. You want it because you want the life of God, because something in you is drawing you to that life. Certainly, Paul knew the prophecy in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. This is so epic and beautiful. I have to read it. Listen to Jeremiah 31, this ancient prophecy Paul undoubtedly had in mind when thinking about life in the Spirit. He said, the Lord says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. Won't be like the old one. When I led them out of Egypt, the covenant of Sinai, the law, because they broke that covenant, though I was like a spouse to them, declares the Lord. And this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their hearts and write it, inscribe it in their hearts and minds. So when you say yes to Jesus, when you say, I'm going to trust today, when you make that confession of faith that says, Jesus is Lord of my life, the Spirit indwells you and you start to want the living, rightly life, the life God calls you to, love, joy, and peace. You start to desire it because it's written in your heart and mind. So if you find yourself longing for that and desiring that and seeing the vision that Christ puts before you for that, then chances are you're learning to walk in the Spirit. That's one thing you can do to check in and look ahead and look behind. Do I want this life? Is there something within me calling me to this life? And the other question to keep in mind as you check in with the Spirit, however you check in throughout your day or week or month, maybe it's a breath prayer, maybe it's a scripture, maybe it's church and song and sacrament and all the things, the means of grace that God gives us to help us check in and look ahead and look behind. But the other question that is provoking for us as we do that is, do I feel the pinch of life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh? Now, Paul didn't say that the flesh, all these vices that he lists, is going to go away, nor is he prescribing a legalism. Do all these things, get rid of all these things in order to be a Christian. No, Paul says these things are strong drives and emotions, these vices that work within you, and if you're walking in the Spirit, you will feel the pinch of life in the flesh. Do you feel the pinch today? I've walked with Jesus a long time, maybe a long time, I don't know, 20 some odd years, and I don't know, it's like the farther I walk, the more I feel the pinch. Gosh, it's enough to drive you nuts, unless you know, of course, that that's part of walking in the Spirit of the living God. You feel the pinch. My mentor used to say, I used to meet him over a very sticky table for Pancake House with subpar coffee on any given morning on a weekday. And he had this great line for me when I told him that things were going well and things were going right. He would say to me, "That's great, Ray. The new man is living in the house. But don't forget that the old man is doing push-ups on the back porch." I never forgot that. The old woman or man is doing push-ups on the back porch. And when they come in or barge in, you'll notice it's a strong drive or emotion, this flesh, and you'll feel the pinch. Whereas one commentator aptly observed, some things are hidden in health, and others are, of course, revealed in 104-degree fever. We live in a feverish world. Lots gets revealed, even in Christian people. But the fruit of the Spirit is peace and love and joy. And no matter how hardened you are to that language of the Spirit, no matter how angst-ridden you may be with the life of the church or the Bible or your walk with God, there's hope because the Spirit of God has overcome the world. Even for an angry man whom Tony Campolo, the famed author and speaker, once prayed for in Oregon. This man had cancer in this Oregon church that Sunday. And his wife and him came forward after the service, and Campolo laid his hands on him and prayed for him that Sunday, prayed for healing of this cancerous malady in his body. And about midweek, say Wednesday or so, he gets a call, Campolo does, from the wife, and she said, "Thank you, Tony, for praying this past Sunday." And Tony was like, "Oh my gosh, it worked. The guy is healed. Thank you, Jesus." And then she kept going and she said, "My husband died last night." Mm. And then she said, "Oh," because Campolo was like, "Well, shoot, I failed." And she said, "Don't feel bad, Dr. Campolo. When he came to church that Sunday, he was filled with so much anger. He knew he was going to be dead in just a few short nights, and he hated God for that. He was 58. He wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up, man, the power of the future story. And he was angry that the all-powerful God didn't seem to give a rip, didn't take care of his sickness and heal him, and he would lie in bed and curse God. And of course, the more he did this, the more we grew concerned and miserable as a family. But after you prayed for him that day, Dr. Campolo, a peace, a joy came over him. I can't explain it. We sung. We've laughed, we've read scripture, we've prayed. These are the best 3 days of our marriage," she said. "And I want to thank you for laying on your hands and praying for my husband." And then she said something incredibly wise, moving story. She said, "He wasn't cured, but he was healed. He was healed." No matter what suffering or encumbrance you're experiencing today, no matter how void you are of the triumvirate, the Holy Spirit is some powerful stuff, and it can work on anyone at any point at any time and call you to the deep life of faith. You know, Jesus at the night of the Last Supper, the night before he died, the night that he was around this very table, described the Holy Spirit that night using this really strange word, paraclete. That's the Greek. And what's funny about that word is no one can translate it right. We don't know what it means. We've tried, helpfully, the ESV, advocate. I'm sorry, helper. The NRSV, advocate. The Message, friend. The NIV, counselor. The King James Version, comforter. And I love the way that we have limits with our language to describe this inner work of the Spirit who goes ahead of us and behind us, whom we tune into, as it were, on the walk of life. Because isn't it true that we need more than merely comfort and help and friendship and counsel and guidance and advocacy? We need it all to live life in the Spirit, and we have it all. It's the fruit. Jesus, when he finished giving that description of the Spirit, said these words at the Last Supper, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." See, even in the age of anxiety, we, friends, can have peace. Amen? Let's pray. God in heaven, we give you thanks because you do not deny your children this paraclete, this help, guidance, advocacy, and comfort, whom we learn to do life with, to walk and keep in step with. So help us to live in that grace today, not with rule following or doing whatever we want or projecting onto others, but by grace through faith, receiving the gift of the Spirit and the fruit therein. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, friends, we come to this table today also, first Sunday of the month, Communion Sunday, and we invite you to join us in the sacrament of communion. I like to remind people that this is not a distinctly Presbyterian table, nor is it a Protestant or Catholic table, big C, but it is the table of our Lord Jesus, and in that sense, Jesus calls us not simply to hear his words, but to receive him. Visible signs of invisible grace, this bread, this cup. So if you've said yes to Jesus, or if you're on this journey feeling the pinch and being called to a life of Christ, then come and receive. If you've never said yes to Jesus, if you don't know whether you've, I don't know, checked the right box, or perhaps you don't know whether you really get it or believe, it's okay to not partake today. It's okay to stay in your seat. It's not an awkward thing. It's an authentic thing. But you're also invited. This is an invitation to receive Jesus. Get him in your body, right? Even if you have further questions. And I know that because I know how Jesus invites us to this table in John. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So that's the invitation from Jesus himself, and we invite you and your children and grandchildren to this table, provided you and they understand, however slightly, that through this extraordinary meal we share Jesus as one body, as one family, as one church. Jill Ely will pray for us a prayer over the communion table. Thank you, Jill.
Let us pray to the Lord, joining our hearts together. And you are welcome to join me when I say, "We pray to you, O Lord. For the peace of the world, that a spirit of respect and forbearance may grow among the nations and peoples, we pray to you, O Lord. For a blessing upon all human labor and for the right use of riches and creation, that the world may be freed from poverty, famine, and disaster, we pray to you, O Lord. For the poor, the persecuted, and all who suffer, for refugees, prisoners, and all who are in danger, that they may be relieved and protected, we pray to you, O Lord. For all who fear God and believe in you, Lord Christ, that our divisions may cease and that all may be one, just as you and the Father are one, we pray to you, O Lord. For all who live and work in this community, we pray to you, O Lord. for the leaders of the church, for our pastors and all ministers, and for all the holy people of God. We pray to you, O Lord, for this congregation, that we may be delivered from anxiety and hurry, so that we, who we are, will glorify you. We pray to you, O Lord, for our families, friends, and neighbors, that being freed from anxiety, they may live in joy, peace, and health. We pray to you, O Lord. Now together in peace and unity, let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.